Now this morning we're going to turn our attention back to 1 John. We took an interlude last week as we shared together in the Lord's Supper. But this week we're going to look at a couple of verses that remind us clearly of the sacrifice that he made for us. Now in baseball, one of the most misunderstood plays in all of baseball is the sacrifice bunt. Now for the fan who's not really in tune to baseball, who doesn't really pay a whole lot of attention to baseball, doesn't really understand the need for the sacrifice bunt, doesn't understand why sometimes a manager or coach will ask an otherwise good hitter to give himself up, to drop down a sacrifice bunt. A sacrifice bunt, if you're not familiar, usually happens if there's a runner on first and no outs. Occasionally might happen with a runner on first and one out. Sometimes it'll happen with runners on first and second and no outs or one out. The batter is to literally square up with the bat, put the ball down in play so that those runners can advance. The point is to get runners in scoring position, and scoring position is considered either second or third base because they have a better opportunity of scoring from those positions. I literally tried to look up and see if I could find the statistics online. I couldn't find them anywhere online, but I'm sure they exist, and I'm sure baseball managers, especially those who are into all the statistics about it, have those statistics and can tell you how much greater the percentage is of someone scoring from second base rather than first base, and how much greater the percentage is of someone scoring from third base rather than second base. They know those things, and they know that things increase when they do that. Just not this week, but the week before, Brooks came up to bat with a runner on first and nobody out. The coach asked him to sacrifice bunt. He dropped down a sacrifice bunt. The runner got to second. The next batter came up and hit a double. That run scored. That's how it's supposed to work. That's the way it's supposed to be when you do the sacrifice bunt. The bottom line for the sacrifice bunt is the player sets aside their own ego and does what's best for the team. Let me say to you, in the greatest picture ever of any sort of sacrifice, Jesus set aside his own needs and put ours first. He made the greatest sacrifice ever. He was willing to leave heaven and come to earth to die for your sin, to die for my sin. And I hope you see it that personally, that he died for you. So I want us to take a look at what John has to say this morning about this wonderful sacrifice. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we're going to look at the first two verses. So if you would, stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing sacrifice, the fact that you were willing to leave heaven and come to earth for us. God, we're so undeserving, but help us to live our lives with gratitude and appreciation for what you did for us. Lord, I pray right now that our hearts would be softened and sensitive to you. Lord, help us to be receptive to hear from your word. And God, I pray right now that I might decrease, Lord, that you would increase, that you'd be glorified here, that your truth would be spoken. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to take a look at a few things that we can learn about sin from these two verses. First of all, I want you to see in these two verses that you can avoid sin. Now, John says in verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, that wouldn't be a true statement if it wasn't possible. John's telling us that it is possible to avoid sin in reality. Therefore, we really don't have an excuse when we give into sin. Now, before you get too discouraged, God knows that we're going to sin, and we're going to look at that more in a minute. But for now, we have to acknowledge that it is at least theoretically possible for us to avoid sin, to not sin. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This verse in 1 Corinthians makes it clear that we can avoid sin by turning to God when we're faced with temptation. The opportunity is there for us, but sadly, too often we don't take advantage of the way of escape. Too often we don't look for the way of escape. We simply look at the temptation and continue toward it. It is true that we can avoid sin, but we have to make that choice multiple times every day. And while we can do that, we honestly know that we don't. It's hard for me to admit that it is theoretically possible for me to avoid sin when I know just how sinful I am. In spite of the possibility for me to live without constantly giving in to sin, I still choose daily to rebel against God. Remember, we have sins in our life that are sins of commission, sins that we do that are wrong, but we also have sins of omission, the things that we know we should do that we don't do. I know how to do what's good, but the desire within me, that is the flesh, continues to choose my own ways and my own will rather than God's. I know what's better. I know what's even best, but the ability to choose to do that successfully escapes me, and I'm still a man in need of a Savior. Most of you know that I grew up playing golf. I literally started playing golf when I was 3 years old. Now, back then, in the dark ages, there weren't so many children's clubs around. There weren't so many junior golf clubs around or even junior golf programs around. So my father, when I was 3 years old, had a driver, a pitching wedge, and a putter all cut down for me so that I'd have something that was my size that I could use. And I began playing golf at that age. I've played numerous rounds of golf. I have no idea how many rounds of golf I've played throughout my life. And I've learned a lot about the game of golf. There was a time in college where I played well over 200 rounds a year. So I've played a lot of golf. I've learned a lot about the swing. I've learned a lot about the game. And it's something that I still enjoy being able to do from time to time now. Don't get to play near that much anymore. If I play 10 or 12 times a year, that's a lot in a year now. But I still enjoy the game. But one of the things that because I have played for so long, because I know the game, when I'm hitting bad shots, I know what's going wrong. If I'm hooking the ball a lot, I know what causes that. I know the things that make that happen. If I'm slicing the ball a lot, I know the things that make that happen. And not only do I know the things that make that happen, I know the things to correct those things. I know what to do right. If I'm not hitting the ball solidly, if I'm not hitting it straight, I know where the breakdowns are most of the time, and I know the things to try to fix that. The problem is that oftentimes, even though I know the things to fix it, I find it hard to make that adjustment. I find it hard to fix it. Even though I know it's well within me, the knowledge, I know how to do it, I know what to do right, and still I find myself doing the wrong. So much more so in our Christian walk, we know what to do right. We know what God would have us to do, and still we struggle with the wrong. Still we struggle with doing things that God would not have us to do. I'm so reminded of the hymn writer when he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's so easy to turn to my own ways, to give in to the desires of the flesh. I know that God's word says, and he clearly says, that he will give me the power to overcome those temptations, that he will provide the power to overcome evil in my life. Peter tells us to be holy as God is holy, and that's further reminder of the fact that we can be so much more than we choose to be. I know I'm not the only one with this problem, but still it's frustrating in knowing that the very things that I end up doing are the things that God doesn't want me to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. So based on what John tells us in this text, we can avoid sin. But secondly, we see in this text is you won't avoid sin. Now, if you were getting a little uptight thinking, oh my word, I'm the only one. No, you're not. We can all exhale a little bit. John says in the second half of verse 1, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now, I'm going to tell you with certainty that John was not implying that it was so much of an if you sin. John knew he would. John knew he did. John understood this reality. I think to some degree, it might have even been something of a bit of hyperbole to say, "but if," almost like we'd say, "and as if you could avoid sinning." John was acknowledging the fact that we're all prone to sin, and we're all likely prone to sin quite often. But praise be to God, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer who pleads our case before the Father. We're going to focus on that aspect more in a few minutes, but I hope we can all breathe a collective sigh of relief knowing that we don't have to be perfect. We're forgiven. We don't have to achieve perfection to have a right standing before our Heavenly Father, at least not our own perfection. He saves us, and He keeps us saved. If it was up to our righteousness to stand before a holy God, the reality is we'd all be up a rocky creek with a glass paddle. We're going to sin, and the truth is we're often skilled at sinning. Jesus told the people of His day that unless their righteousness exceeded that of the Pharisees, they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, perhaps today, to maybe put that in a little more modern context for us, maybe I could say to us today, unless your righteousness exceeds that of Billy Graham, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand here, but I sure hope there's not a single one of us here that thinks we're more spiritually mature than Billy Graham. But I want to say to you, Billy Graham in his own righteousness would not enter the kingdom of heaven either. You see, it's not about man's righteousness. The Pharisees were the most religious of the day, and when Jesus was speaking to those crowds, and he said, the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, they had to be scratching their head saying, then who can enter heaven if they can't? If you've got to be better than them, nobody's better than them. But you see, the only way we can enter the kingdom of heaven is through the Son, through Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. When we ask His forgiveness and place our faith in Him, His righteousness is put upon us, is imparted to us so that we have the righteousness of God upon our lives. It's not us. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. I can enter the kingdom of heaven perfect and pure, not because I'm good, but because of what He did, because of what He accomplished for me. It is His perfection and not mine. If you've been struggling, try to be good. Trying to do good and to then beating yourself up when you fail, you're not alone. Too many of us get caught up in this ridiculous cycle of, I'm going to be better. I've got to be better. I'm going to do better. Man, why am I so terrible? All of our efforts are in vain because it's not about our efforts. It's about the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our lives. I'm not a good person, but I serve a perfect, holy God. And He changes me. He makes me right with Him. It's not about what I do. It's about what He's doing. It's about what He's already done on the cross. Most of our struggles come from not focusing on God, but instead focusing on our own works. If we are going to be more like Him, we have and have more joy in our lives, we have to spend time with Him. We have to focus on Him and allow Him to change the way that we think, to literally transform the way that we respond to those things around us, because He changes us from the inside out. One of the shows that I like to watch, I will admit I'm alone in my household in liking to watch this show, is the show The Voice. Anybody in here seen The Voice? I'm just curious. I see a few hands and a few others who are not willing to admit it. It's okay. The way the show starts out is when it first starts every season, it seems like it has a season like every 10 weeks. I don't know what's going on with that. But anyway, when they come out, the artists, the singers, potential contestants, if you will, for the show, come out on stage to four chairs with their back turned. Those chairs have celebrity singers. In each one of those chairs, people who are well-known in the music industry. And when the person comes out to sing, they're literally looking at the back of those chairs. And as they sing, their hope is to get at least one of those people to turn around. So what has to happen is the person who's singing has to make one of those people with their back turned to them like them enough to want to turn around and see who they are. If more than one turns, then the contestant gets to decide who they want to be their coach. Well, after that round of blind auditions, as it's called, is done, then they go to something called the battle rounds. Now, at this point, the coach who took in these contestants takes two at a time and pairs them together, and they sing the same song together, and they'll have different parts in the song. They'll usually have some harmony mixed into that, so they have an opportunity to do solo work in that, and to sing harmony together in that. And the coach, when the coach sits down with them at this point, the coach usually brings in another celebrity singer, and they begin to talk to them about what they can do to be better. They get coached. They get encouraged. They talk to them about things that they need to do. Maybe they need to improve on their pitch at a certain point, or maybe they need to engage the audience in a different way, or maybe they need to sing a run in a different way. But they work with them. They try to make them better. They're not trying to make duplicates of themselves as the coaches. They're trying to make that person be the best that they can be to help them get through that competition. And without fail, it always seems like those who listen, those who are willing to make those adjustments, are the ones who go the furthest in the competition. We're not ultimately going to look exactly like God. We're not ultimately going to say exactly what God would say or even think completely like Him, but we can better reflect His character the more we spend time with Him. The more we spend time with Him. I'm immediately drawn to thinking about Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai and he had that glow about him, that glow on his face. I pray that we would spend so much time with God that people would see the glow of Him reflecting through us. I pray that they would know that we've been somewhere other than where they've been because we've been with Jesus. So much more God can do in our lives when we're willing to spend time with Him, when we're willing to listen to Him, to let Him, if you will, coach us, transform us, change the way that we're thinking. God wants to be our very best, but we must be willing to listen to Him. We must be willing to avoid sin and to seek Him. We need to let Him keep working on us so that we will sin less. Listen, none of us are going to ever be sinless, but we can sin less when we pursue Him and let Him lead in our lives. So we see that you can avoid sin, but the truth is you're not going to avoid sin. The third thing I want you to see in this text finally is you have avoided sin's consequences. You have avoided sin's consequences if you've placed your faith in Christ. Look at what verse 2 says again. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus Christ died. He took our place. He stood in for us. He made us right with God. We owed a debt for our sin that we could not pay. He didn't owe anything, but He stood in our place. He took our sin upon Himself. He chose to be that atoning sacrifice to wash us clean of our sins so that we could be white as snow. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." Jesus Christ accomplished that for us at the cross. Isaiah, not even understanding what Christ would do, but knowing that God could make us clean. God has made us pure because of His work, because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. I don't have to pay the price for my sin because the price has already been paid. One day when I stand before the Father and He asks me why He should let me into heaven, I have an advocate. I have an advocate who will step in for me and say, "This one belongs to me. This one's my child." If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have that as well. It's not about our good. It's not about what we've done. It's about what He did. I want to share with you right now a song that reminds us that maybe that moment, maybe what it might be like when we stand before Him in heaven and realize that He steps in for us, that He will say we belong to Him. I don't know what that moment's going to be like. I think the songwriter in that song does a great job of imagining what it might be like. But I do know this. When I stand before God, I won't stand there alone because of what Christ did for me. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that moment won't be such a great time for you. But it's His desire that none should perish. It's His desire that you wouldn't stand there alone. That's why He went to the cross for you. That's why He gave Himself up for you. That's why He became the atoning sacrifice for your sin. because He loves you that much and He wants to spend eternity with you. If you've never asked His forgiveness, do that today. Place your faith in Him. The Word of God says believe in Him. You see, you can know about Him, but if you don't believe in Him, He's not your Savior. But He wants to be that. Invite Him into your life today. Christian, I pray that we would realize that while we could avoid sin completely, we're not going to. But praise God, He paid the price for us, and we need to live for Him. We need to be a living reflection to those around us, and we can do that. I don't know what your hurt is. I don't know what your burden is today. Some of you are concerned about neighbors or family members who don't know Christ. You know, I got to be honest with you. The truth is, all of us as Christians should be burdened about people we know that don't know Christ. If you can honestly say you don't know any people who are lost, then I want to encourage you to meet some new folks, because there are plenty around us who are. And we need to be praying for them. Maybe you want to come during this invitation and lift them up and just ask God to work in their heart and to give you opportunities even now, even this week, to share your faith with them, to invite them to church, to encourage them, to love on them, to help them see Christ. Maybe something's just weighing you down that you need to give to God today. It may be health issues. It may be financial struggles. I don't know, but God does. Let Him minister to you right now. Let Him bring healing in that area of your life, because He will if you'll give it to Him. Are you willing to trust it to Him? Let God have His way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the fact that You were willing to send Your Son to die in my place, in spite of the fact that I'm so unworthy, that You were willing to do that. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray that right now they would place their faith in You right now. God, they would admit their need for a Savior. Lord, during this invitation, we ask You to have Your way. Have Your way in our hearts as believers. God, help us to respond to You in whatever area You may be speaking to us right now. God, there may be some here or You're calling to a particular ministry, a particular role, and God, I pray You'd work in their hearts and that they would know from You clearly what You want. Lord, there are others here who You've put it upon their heart to be a part of this church, to serve You here. And I pray You'd work in their hearts right now as well. God, just help us to be obedient to Your call upon our lives, whatever that might be, wherever that might lead. Have Your way in our hearts. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.